Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd unlock to us the truths of your word as we go through this discipleship series. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us at a time like this. More than ever, we need to know your word, your will, your voice, and the plan that you have for our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn to the place that you're going to be turning to that you have before in this series. It's Genesis chapter 3. And from there, I'm going to ask you to write down either the references or as you turn through the Bible, it's wise that you link Scripture together by marking the address. In other words, if we go to Genesis 3, verses 1 through 11, which we are, as we go through the Bible and you're note-taking, go ahead and write down the additional Scripture references that will flow from this. And as you do that, you'll be creating your own little personal outline. You'll have your own little Bible study coming together. In this series that we've started most recently, it is entitled, as you can see, Who Told You? And we've broken away from our expository teaching, verse-by-verse teaching, for this discipleship series. Why? To discern the voice of God in the culture in which we live in. We need to know the voice. We need to know the Word of God as it pertains to things that are floating about, answering things that are maybe sometimes common to us, or we might not exactly understand as we ought. And when we say, who told you, it comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'll paraphrase the front end. We just read it last week. But in Genesis 3, you have Adam and Eve living in absolute bliss. They're living in perfection. They themselves are perfect. They live in perfection. A world that you and I have no idea much at all what it was like. Our minds have been tainted by what the Bible says is the fall. We don't think right anymore. The Bible says we have to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. People have often made fun and said Christians have been brainwashed people. Amen, hallelujah. We need to have our brains washed even more. And that's what the Bible says. We need to have our minds renewed because we don't think right. Thank God the Bible says that He's given us a new heart, but we need to renew our minds. And Adam and Eve lived in perfection. We don't know what that was like, but we know this, that the Bible tells us that Satan came in the garden and he masqueraded himself in the body, in the person of this serpent, this, we say, snake, but it wasn't even exactly that. Whatever it was by way of an animal, there's an interesting dynamic there because Eve, who was perfect, when it spoke to her, she didn't think that was weird. I mean, did they talk to all the animals in the Garden of Eden? I don't know. But when, I don't know about you, but if a snake started talking to you, don't you think you'd run? Or shoot the thing or something. I don't like snakes to begin with. But if it starts talking to you, she didn't bat an eye at that. The Bible tells us Satan entered into this serpent and it walked. It didn't crawl in those days. That's freaky weird. Because in the curse, remember, it lost its legs. God removed, from this time on, he said, you're going to slither. So this thing comes walking up and so. And he starts talking to her and she talks back. And the Bible says that he really convinces her that God is holding out on her. Because he says, has God said that you can eat of all the trees of the garden? You know, she goes, oh yeah, all of them but this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, oh, don't you know? Don't you know that God's holding out on you? He says that he knows the day that you eat of it, you'll be just like God. He doesn't want you to be like that. And the Bible says when she saw that the fruit of it was appealing to her flesh in every way and to make her wise and to give her pleasure, she took of it and she ate. It wasn't so much the fruit as it was her disobedience, and she sinned. The Bible says she fell in that moment. I told you before that I think the ancient rabbis have it right. They believe that the moment that Eve bit into the forbidden fruit, all of her light went out. She was naked, but she was clothed in light, which made her not naked. But the moment she ate of the fruit, she realized that she was now naked. Somehow illuminated, somehow remarkably weird. She was physically naked, but she wasn't naked. She was clothed in light, and the light went out. And then we don't know, but Adam is somewhere else, and Adam shows up. Bible tells us in Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says that Eve sinned, but Adam didn't. Did you know that? Adam did something worse. What's worse than sinning? The Bible says Adam transgressed. You know what that means? Sin is when you cross the line and you're sorry for that and you made a big mistake. You knew it was there, but you got caught up in stuff, or in her case, she got deceived and she crossed the line. Everybody has kids, you know exactly how that goes. And if you also have kids, you know how this goes. Adam shows up and says, "Whoa, girl, are you in trouble? What in the world did you do?" And Adam looks at her. He's now still in the state of perfection. He chooses, knowing and seeing the consequences and knowing God, he says, "God or Eve? God or Eve?" And what does the Bible say he did? He chose Eve. He transgressed. And the Bible tells us that they hid themselves because they said they were both naked. And verse 11 of chapter 3, Genesis says, as they hid themselves and that because they were naked, God says, "Where are you?" And Adam confesses, "We've hidden ourselves. We're hiding over here because we're naked." And God says, "Who told you that you were naked?" And that's the genesis of this series. Who told you, as we go through these topics? And today we're looking at this. Who told you that God has a plan? More specifically, who told you that God has a plan for your life? Now listen carefully to this. I want to be careful how I tread upon this. We've got people who mean well, who when sharing the gospel, they'll say things like this to their friends or to somebody on the street. "Hey, you want to go to heaven?" "Yeah, sure." "Oh, well, all you have to do is pray." "Oh, okay." And listen, when you pray to accept Jesus, you'll find out that God has a wonderful plan for your life. "Oh, cool." Well, who wouldn't accept that message? The only problem is, it's completely wrong. It's not the gospel. It's not in the Bible. You never find it anywhere. In fact, if anything, it's misleading. If you tell a non-believer, a non-Christian, you need to accept Jesus, he has a wonderful plan for your life, you're misleading them. That's not how you get your ticket to heaven in Jesus. You want to be very careful about that. But if you speak to a gathering of believers, you can say to believers, God has a wonderful plan for your life as a Christian. Now that you're a Christian, God's got a great plan for your life. What you don't want to do is say that as a, perhaps if I were to say to you as a pastor, this would be wrong to say to you that, you know, it's terrible to think that God has a wonderful plan for your life if you tell people that's how they should accept the Lord. You should never mix the two together. Do you guys understand that? Are you with me? Evangelism is Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins because we're lost, like Adam and Eve. He died in our place because we deserve punishment. We've broken the Ten Commandments. We're all in trouble. We have guilt and shame. Jesus died on the cross to free us from that burden, and he creates within us, not religion, but a new life. And that new life, he does it. We don't do it. He does it. And that's what he does. He recreates us, and he makes us different, new people. And we're saved. The Bible says we're saved. We don't save ourselves. He saves us. And then we become blubbering idiots to our relatives and friends because all we can do is talk about Jesus because we're so excited because we've had this amazing encounter with God. Okay, that's great. And then I could turn to you and say, and God's got a wonderful plan for your life. But you can't say that to a non-believer because they're lost. Now, does God want them saved? Yes, that's why we should, as Pastor Steve said a moment ago regarding the class, the call. You need to learn how to do that and give the gospel rightly. But listen, we cannot say today that God does not have a wonderful plan for your life when in fact he does. Are you listening, church? Here's the issue. We need to define two words, wonderful and plan. Because listen, friends, I want to let the cat out of the bag. I didn't do it at first service. I didn't do it at second, but third service, I want to say it up front. When we come to the end of this message, I hope to hit you with the punch. And I'm going to tell you up front. You are obviously a Christian in the United States. And a lot of our Western influences taint the way that we view Scripture. For example, the scriptures that you and I have as promises that we love them. Great verses. God will deliver you from all your distresses. That God will preserve you. That, as we'll see in a moment, that the great work that God has started in your life, he's going to complete it. We're going to read soon Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I have a plan for your life and it's for a future and for a hope. We all love that, don't we? Those are God's promises in his Bible. But can you understand that regarding God's great plan for your life, because God has a plan, that there are Christians today, tonight, in Damascus, in Raqqa, in areas of northern Iraq, their hands are being cut off, their heads are being cut off from their shoulders, they're being skinned alive by ISIS, and they're Christians. Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible that you have on your lap is the same Bible they have? The question to you today is regarding God's plan for your life. Is he failing those right now in Syria? Is he failing them in Iraq? Is he failing those that are in prison right now for being Christians in Vietnam? What about those? The most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian is in North Korea. Has God abandoned them? Absolutely not. Why is that true? How can we say that? When we have it so nice and they have it so rough, is there a contradiction in the Bible? Not at all. Who told you that God has a plan? As we jump into it, consider this. Number one, we look at the fact that the plan that God has for us is right in line with how he deals with us. Number one, it's this, that we all appreciate a plan. And when we talk about a plan, we need to define the word from the ancient Hebrew language about a plan. When we talk about the plan of God. See, the truth is, you're not interested in my plan, and I'm not interested in your plan, because as Christians, we should be interested in God's plan. And God's plan means this, an orderly arrangement of thoughts, strategies, concepts, or methods with the intent to create or to achieve. In other words, God has a purpose. Will you jot that down? It's the consideration under this first point. We all appreciate a plan. Why? Because plans have a purpose. Plans have a purpose. Number one, this way. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. Interesting. Light was manifested. Watch. God spoke it into existence. Think now. And he did it by saying the word. God said it. It transformed, that is his word, into a physical manifestation. In this case, light. That shouldn't be strange to you, even if you're an atheist today. You can be a brilliant atheist, you can be working at the greatest research firm in the world, and you should agree with me that only human beings can orchestrate, create, imagine, write, produce something from nothing that's in the head down on paper, or by song, or by orchestra. It's done. We get that. And God says, I do the same thing. God says, I have a plan. And all of my plans, God says, are purposeful. He has a purpose to his plan. Genesis, in fact, listen to this. In Genesis chapter 1, it's verse 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, verse 26. All of them say, then God said. Teleos, the movement of thought and concept that is invisible into the physical realm. The communication of information. Teleos, ancient Greek word. We get the word telemetry. We're going to send a rocket out into the Pacific. How does that go? That physical rocket follows an invisible path that is determined on its telemetry. The path that it follows. God speaks, something happens. We get a thought in our minds and we write a poem or we write a book. Only God has put that in the human mind and in the human soul to be able to do. God has a plan, and we appreciate his plans. Why? Because they have purpose. They speak of intellect. And the Bible tells us finally in Genesis 1 verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made. Imagine, he spoke all these things into existence. And indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That very good demands that it came out of a very good plan. God had a plan. And I want to ask you this morning, do you view life in a certain light of hopefulness? Now listen, of hopefulness and of purpose and of meaning? I hope you do. My heart is heavy with America right now. There's an epidemic. By the way, it's a self-inflicted wound. No pun intended. I'm not trying to be funny. But our culture has a self-inflicted wound upon itself, whereby we are seeing right now the highest rate of teen suicide in our nation's history. And without being funny, it's a self-inflicted wound. We have robbed our kids of hope in our culture today. They feel, they sense themselves meaningless. This last week, I walked out of a grocery store here in town and I saw something that's unusual. We live in an affluent area here in this part of the world. And I saw a young man outside of the market sitting down. And he said, "Sir, would you spare any money?" Now, I'll be honest with you. I saw him going into the store. I never carry cash. And so I made sure that when I was coming out, I had $5 cash. Follow with me. I knew what I was going to do. "What were you going to do, Pastor?" "I was going to pay this guy $5 to hear the gospel." Did you hear me? He was obviously in need. He looked horrible. So I took out an extra $5 out of the debit card. "I'm going to pay him $5 to tell him the gospel. I think that's money well spent, personally." And I said, he asked me that question. I said, "Hey, dude, what's up with you?" "I'm hungry." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you some money, but how old are you?" I was shocked. He looked younger. He said, "I'm 27. I said, "Why are you begging at 27 years of age in America?" And he said, "Because my dad abandoned us, left us homeless, and I have nowhere to go." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, right now, listen, you're 27. Are you going to live the rest of your life like this? Do you want to?" "No, sir." And I said, "So what are you going to do about it?" "I don't know." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what." And I gave him, you know, I told him, I said, "You don't need to hear what I said, but I said something to the, along the lines of, if I were your dad, I'd say this." And I told him. Bottom line was this: do you want to be here when you're 57? "Oh, no, sir, I don't." So he went and got himself something, a young man with no purpose. That kind of stuff leads to a life that is empty. And I told him, "You've been," because I knew the message on Sunday. I said, "God has created you for a purpose, and you're not living it. God has a plan for your life, and at its worst, it's better than what you're doing." That young man listened. Derek is his name. I'd appreciate you praying for him. God created Derek with a purpose. God created you with a purpose. There's a great purpose for your life. It's not something I'm supposed to say as a pastor. It's not something that is just a colloquial statement. It's real. It's a fact. God wastes nothing in his purposeful designs. He created you for a purpose. God would be saying to you today, I would ask you today, are you living the purpose that God has created for you? Do you know what that purpose is? To live it. Which leads us to the second consideration is design. A plan. God has a plan for your life. And you can say this, that God, because he has a plan for your life, he's got a purpose for your life, he's got a design. God's got a design for your life. And I got to tell you, we don't have much time. The plethora and multitude of verses that speak to you and me about God's design for our lives would take this entire remainder of the day to go through all the verses. He's got so much to tell you about the purposeful design that he has for your life. None of us should be walking around saying, "Oh, I don't know what to do." God has, he is your creator. Watch this. A design. The word design means that God deliberately designed with the intent for a specific reason. In other words, whatever your worldview is and whatever your issue is, God wants you to know today he doesn't make mistakes. You and I make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. He created you. You're living. You're drawing breath right now. And God says, please listen. I've designed you with a plan and a purpose because of a specific design. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, and I like this, the verse. I like verses that just make me sit down and kind of zip my mouth. Overwhelming verses. God says in Isaiah 55, 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Don't you like when God talks like that? Nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's how awesome your God is, the God of the Bible. Do you know him like this? Do you know him like this? Where he says, come, come on, let's do this. And you say, well, tell me, tell me. And he goes, are you kidding? If I were to tell you, it'd fry your brain. You couldn't handle what I want to do with you. Just come on. Isn't it great? Jesus shows up and says to Matthew as he's collecting taxes for Rome. Jesus walks up and says to Matthew, come and follow me. Isn't that great? What was it that moment? Wouldn't you love to have been there? Jesus is just walking by and everybody is having to pay taxes to walk through this gate. Jesus just walks right by. He probably walked through the gate. He just probably walked by. Excuse me. Yep. Okay. Excuse me. Thank you. And Matthew, hey, 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 what's up? Jesus just turns and says, come and follow me. I bet you could see Matthew, because the Bible says he left everything in the instant and got up and he took off. Oh, I would love to have seen that. Purpose. Matthew discerned that whoever that guy was, something's up. And Jesus said, come and follow me. What an awesome declaration. God's ways are beyond our ways. And he has a design. Listen, I'm going to give you some verses. Get ready to write them down. And if you want to think about getting these tattooed on your left arm. Just think of that. You're going to want to write them down after I give them to you. I'm going to give you these clusters of verses, and these verses, to the Christian I'm talking about, to the Christian, if you follow these scriptures, they'll transform your life as a believer. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust. Say the word trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Trust. Next verse. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit. Say commit. Commit. Trust, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Now listen to this. God is saying, you trust, I'll lead you. You commit, I'll take care of your thoughts. I'll take care of whatever you need. And you're doing. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight. Say the word delight. Trust, commit, delight. You ought to remember these. If you got to form an acronym, do it. Delight yourself in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That verse right there, Psalm 37, 4 and 5, announces this. If you delight yourself in God, that is, you come today and you say, I'm a Christian. I want God to lead me. I want to know what God's plan is for my life. I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. What does that mean? That means you are going to find out everything you can about God. You're going to dive in and you're going to study about his nature and his person up one side and down the other. You're going to know him. Guess what happens? As you know him, and you begin to delight in him, when he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart, this is not a Santa Claus verse. Some of you read that verse, you're probably thinking, awesome, I want a Ferrari. Listen, that's not what that means. When you delight yourself in the Lord, you spend time with him, he rubs off on you. he's very possessive about this, but if you spend time with him, it's like anything else. Have you noticed that there's some people as they get older and they have dogs, that their dogs look just like them? Or they look just like their dogs? Have you noticed that? When you hang out long enough with something, apparently you take on the looks of it. Listen, think about hanging out with Jesus. And after a while, you begin to take on his ways because you know how he speaks. Because he speaks from his word. And now Bible, without even knowing the chapter and verse, Bible knowledge starts coming out of your mouth. Somebody will say, oh man, I'm freaking out. I don't know what to do. And you know what? It's okay. I'll pray for you. Just trust in the Lord. He knows. You're actually paraphrasing scripture. You're delighting in him. And here's what happens. But Jack, it does say he'll give you the desires of your heart. Yes, it does. He changes your heart. You don't want a Ferrari. You want whatever he wants for you. This is key to our study today. You want whatever he wants because you know what he wants is the best for you because he has a plan. That the word plan is his intent to work very specifically in your life. And you know why it's wonderful? We don't define the word wonderful the way the world does. Because the way the world defines God as a wonderful plan for your life goes like this. You'll always be rich. You'll never be sick. Everybody will want to be your friend. You'll never age. And whatever. And that's not real. That's false. And people that are fed that stuff in churches, the day that hits them that's rough, they sink. They've got nothing to grab onto. Because you know what their conclusion is? God must not love me. I must not know him. Or boy, is he a ripoff. And people wind up shaking their fist at God because he wasn't Santa. No, listen, he has a wonderful plan for your life, and the word wonderful defined as God knows exactly what to do for in the end to make it the very best for you. According to God's definition. Next verse though, fourth one for the tattoo on the left arm. John 15 verse 7, if you abide in me, say the word abide. That's the fourth. Trust, commit, delight, abide means live with Jesus. My words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Do you see that? If my word is in you, you're going to ask the right thing. You're going to understand his nature. He's not going to be a Sunday morning only Jesus. He's not going to be the Jesus that makes you a champion and everything comes out perfect every day and you have no worries. No, he's the Jesus that takes you through the worst situations in life. He's the Jesus that takes you through the breakup, through the death, through the bankruptcy, through the brokenness. He's the Jesus that never leaves you. And in the midst of all the things that are going on in your life, he's working it out. None of us, let's be honest, none of us would sign up for that. None of us say, Jesus, I love you. I'm a follower of yours. Just make my life as rough as possible. Just drag me through the mud. Get me out on the other side. Spit me out. We don't do that because we see through a lens that's cloudy right now. But listen, Jesus would say to us, if you only knew what I'm doing in your life right now, and when I get you to the other end of your life and you stand before me in glory, you're going to say to me, Jesus, thank you. I wouldn't have changed a thing. That's what you tell a mom and a dad who's getting ready to bury their baby. Jack, where's the love of God? Our baby died. You turn to them and you give them scripture. You don't give them a Jiminy Cricket happy thought. You give them the promises of God. It's the only thing with power. And you tell them what the word of God says. Your son cannot come to you now, but you will go to your son in that day that you meet him. Your son's in the hands of glory. Your son is in the hands of Jesus at this moment. God has a design. What do you think about when you see this slide? Guys, put that up. What is that? I have no idea what that is. It's a blueprint. That does nothing for me. Some of you out there is like, oh, well, you must be a contractor, an architect, or an engineer of some type. Good for you. I care less. But some of you are like, all right. It speaks about design, I take it, I guess, right? I mean, I know enough that you can't build anything without a design, without blueprint. What's the next picture? This is just as nuts to me as the first one. A chicken could have walked in ink across the page on this page. It doesn't matter to me. It looks nuts. To me, it looks like things are floating up toward the ceiling. I don't get it. But though that makes no sense to me, this does. Next picture. You say, wait, is that the same thing? That's the same thing, but I don't like the first thing. I like the second thing. Now, that's not my house, if you're wondering. I went online and I thought, what kind of house would Jack like? And that's what popped up. No, isn't that awesome? Very simple. It's like 1,300 or 1,400 square feet. Very, very basic. I don't need much. That ain't a bad backyard or a front yard, right? Here's the point. Do you appreciate that? Yeah. I appreciate that. Go pick your own thing. Maybe you own one, a palace, man. Well, go get your palace. Here's the thing. The blueprints, they don't turn me on. But that does. You get that? God has a plan. He's got a plan for the universe. He's got a plan for everything. He's got a plan for you. And it's a design. It has a purpose. And it's on a blueprint. Literally, God has a blueprint for you to become something like this in the physical realm. of your person. For example, next slide. What is this? Oh, okay, I'm going to ask you one more time. What is this? It's the Bible. Or it's God's blueprint. The Bible is, look, you have a blueprint to build a house, and who cares? But I like the house. And listen, God has a blueprint for humans. It's the Bible. The Bible is God's plan revealed. Salvation plan, redemption plan, purpose plan, meaning plan. It's all in the book. And when that book, the blueprint of that book is studied and applied by the believer, by the Christian, this is what happens. People are affected in all kinds of ways of life, every walk of life. In this particular case, because I went real random, as you'll see in a moment, somewhere along the line, some guy read a book, the Bible, the blueprint, found out that God is an engineer designer, that God has a purpose for his life, that God has meaning, and that God wanted to recreate, put a new heart in him and recreate and rejuvenate his mind. And that guy was so affected that he happened to bow down before a game and prayed. He could care less. He does it everywhere. That happens to be Tim Tebow. And there's a whole many other athletes that do the same thing. They're not being rude. They're just, they don't care because they've met the great architect. Are you with me? Okay, next slide. How does this stuff happen? Christians, okay, Salvation Army gets together and feeds a bunch of people that have been devastated by a crisis. How does that happen? This is the body, the building of Christ at work also because of the blueprint, the Bible. With me? Next slide. Who does this? Who does this? Christian physicians form a group, wind up going to northern Iraq to minister to those who have been slain and mutilated and abused by ISIS. They do it out of their own pocket to serve Jesus, whom they love, and the people that Jesus loves also, strangers. Who does this? They do it. Listen, they have to do it because there is a legend. There is a blueprint that's now in their life. Are you with me? All design. Yes, God has a plan for your life. Let God define to you what that plan is. Don't tell him what it is. It's amazing. Next thing, consider this. Because a plan speaks meaning to our lives. Meaning. A plan speaks of meaning. And that's great, of great importance. A meaning. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness will be added to you. Put God first in your life. Put Jesus first in your life. Find out what your meaning is. Ask God. Listen, are you in the point of despair right now? Are you on the brink? Are you one of those people that are about to kill themselves? Stop and say, God, are you out there? Are you real? What's the meaning to my life? He'll answer you. Are you a Christian today? Maybe you've become distraught. Or maybe you are what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote about in his great book. Maybe you're spiritually depressed. It could come from all kinds of areas, but you feel like you're just absolutely giving up. I want you to know that everybody in this room, as believers, know exactly how you feel. We've all gone through that from seasons. And I want to encourage you. The plan of God is for you to be reminding yourself and hearing it again that there's a meaning to the very calling that God has placed upon your life. Second argument is this. Who told you that God has a plan? Number two is that we all desire a plan. We do. We all do. I don't know. Listen, we're different people, right? We're all different people. But we desire a plan. You say, well, what do you mean? I go, well, first of all, just our very personalities. We're all different. I'm not big on plans exactly. I mean, I drive people nuts, especially my wife. This last, what is it, week ago, 2 weeks ago, married 38 years. She's a miracle. Because she's put up with me. Because you know what? I like waking up in the morning. What's the plan? I ain't got a plan. Lord, what do you want to do? But not totally. For example, in trying to plan a trip, and you may be this kind of a person, you need it ordered, and that's awesome. She goes online, and she's this, and I'm like this. How much? Wait, what's the, okay? The Okay, and then the flight and the connector flight and the hotel. You no, book it. I mean, I can do that in 10 minutes. And then we'll move, let's just move on to the next thing that we don't know what we're going to do about. Let's just move on. No, you know what she does? She's researching it hours and then days. No, days. And then it's like, well, what do you think about this one? It's good. It's just as good as the other one. That was 3 weeks ago. It's good. Just book it. It's true. I'm telling you the truth now. Let's do it. And then look, thank God. Have you noticed that when it comes to marriage, opposites attract? I don't know how that worked, but it's weird. And so, yeah, that's good. That's good. I'm good with that. And then, you know, 2 days later. So did you book that one? Oh, no, I'm still thinking about that one. Okay, whatever. But you know what? She thinks it out and she's got it down. And when we show up, she knows exactly the color of the door at the place. And she knows this and that. And that's awesome. For me, it's just like, whatever. But don't you dare touch my lawn with a lawnmower if you don't mow in the exact straight lines. Because that's big, that's serious. I had a guy show up one time, did my lawn, and he did it like that. I said, go home. Just go. Go. We're just different people. We all desire a plan of some sorts in our lives. Where does that come from? Ultimately from God. Don't fight it. Give in to him. It's true. We desire a plan. Why? Because we need a plan to stay on target. To stay focused on target. You've probably heard that saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. That's a great word. Be focused. As a Christian, I'm really big on this. Create some structure for you to be focused in your Christian life. Why? Because God has a plan for your life. Create time. Make it. Write it down. Print it out if you have to. This is when I get up. This is when I pray. This is when I read my Bible. This is when I read other good books. This is when I... Go ahead and do that. Personally, I love that. And I think that might be why during the day I'm kind of footloose. It's like, God first. After that, whatever, Lord, you want. And I enjoy living like that. For some of you, it'd give you a heart attack. I get that. But we're different people. We're not supposed to be like each other, but have a target. Listen, what does that target look like? You say, Jack, you're telling me that, but what do I do? Here it is. This is a tattoo now for your right arm. Right arm. Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. This is it. How do we have a target? What's the target? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, have a good reputation. If there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthiness to that, meditate on these things. Focus, discipline your mind to the target. This is good. This is wholesome. This is right. This is God-honoring. This will please the Lord. Because everything you hear, everything you see, Jesus is hearing and Jesus is looking at. You want to remember that. Have a target. Secondly, plans result in unity. People are brought together in unity with a plan. God has a plan for your life. Listen, this shouldn't be a shock. Are you a Christian today? It's God's will. Oh, this is going to step on some toes. Actually, not your toes, because you're here. There are people increasingly saying, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to go to church anymore. How come? I've heard 1,000 sermons. I've heard it all. That's dangerous. You're not supposed to come to church to hear a sermon. You're supposed to come to church to do a sermon. You can't do a sermon at home. Well, we watch online. I understand that. If you live in the North Pole, we're welcome. We're glad you're with us. But if you live in the vicinity of people, for crying out loud, get together. Grab a Bible, open it up. And if you don't have that kind of stuff, then get people online. Turn on your computer. Get people together and join us in a service. But get together with people. You say, well, people drive me nuts. They're supposed to drive us nuts. But they're Christians. We're related. Everybody related drives each other nuts. It's called family. It drives you crazy. Yeah, but that Christian takes my parking spot every time. He's supposed to rip you off like that. You got to go over there and say, hey, you shouldn't be taking my parking spot, or you shouldn't be, what's the deal, or whatever. You're supposed to interface with each other. Seriously, think about it. No, it's just too hard. You just stay home. The Bible says in the last days, people are going to give up getting together. That's not good. Yeah, but you know what? There's a lot of people here. A lot of people love. Yeah, I know, but this is just a big crowd. Big crowds have big needs. And by the way, you know what? By all means, go to a little church. That's fine. Go to a little church. Guess what you find in a little church? Big needs. Just like you find in a big church. It's just that in a big church, there's a whole lot of problem with a whole lot of answers. It doesn't matter where you go. You're not going to escape the family of God. You can go to Mars and there'll probably be somebody there from Calvary Chapel or something. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfast. Note this, number one, priority first, doctrine. Unity. You can never have unity. Oh, listen, pastor, let's just preach love. Of course, because we need unity. Yes, the brethren need to dwell together in unity. Well, you know what? Unity, this is our church motto, unity above all else. Then you're in a messed up church. And I'll tell you why. Unity can only come after doctrine. Because what are you going to unify behind? Are you hearing me? What are you going to rally around? Doctrine. Look at the apostles preached the word. The church was growing. The brand new church in Jerusalem gathered together around, listen, doctrine first. Fellowship is ministry one to another. Third, breaking of bread. That's intimate, isn't it? Breaking bread. You know, eating together. It's like, man, that's getting close. Well, man, that's dipping bread in the same bucket in that culture. I mean, you take pita and you, pita from the same loaf, everybody in the same hummus. That's close. Passing the cup, that's close. You get to know one another like that. Is that too personal for us? Man, dude, you're in my space. Right? We get an elevator. It's just like, listen, early Christians, they hugged each other. Look what else. It says that they prayed. Any people in here thinking about marrying somebody? I got a tip. Don't marry them until you spend some time praying with them. Because you can talk to them for hours, but you can know them in 5 minutes of prayer. Thirdly and finally, and this is where we end, and this is vitally important. Don't leave. This is serious business. We all need a plan. If I had to change this point at all, I would say this. We all need God's plan. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if I ask if you're a Christian. I'm just going to say this to you. Is the plan of God the plan that's active in your life today? Or am I the kind of Christian that is saying, Jesus, I've laid all these things out before you. This is what I see. This is what I want. Now I'm asking you to bless this. Not thy will be done. My will be done. We would never admit that. But are we yielding to God's plan? In Proverbs 14, verse 20, the Bible says there's a way, a plan that seems right to a man, but the end is the plan of death. You see, Pastor, I already have a plan. If your plan is apart from God, it doesn't end well. You need to know that. God's plan, listen, three things communicates vision. God's plan communicates vision. When I say vision, I'm not talking about something appearing. I'm talking about all the way. Listen, church, we're almost done. All the way to the end. To the end. God communicates to us. Does he not in his Bible? I'll get you through to the end. How so? Listen, Jeremiah 29:11. Don't you love the verse? But do you know it? Jeremiah 29:11. Listen, everybody, for I know the thoughts. This is God speaking. The word means I know the texture. I know the thoughts. God says, I think of you. I know the texture. Not only the thought, but I can feel them. God is saying, I can feel the thoughts that I think toward you. Don't you love it? I do. This is my life verse, by the way. Says the Lord, thoughts, textured feelings of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you love that? Church, listen, participate right now. Is that verse true or false? Say it like you mean it. True or false? That's in your Bible, yeah? But is it in the Bible of the Syrians that are being persecuted for being Christians right now? Is it in their Bible? Oh, well, okay. Is it in the Bible in Iraq? What about the Bibles in Vietnam right now, where they're cutting tongues off of Christians so they don't preach the gospel? How does that verse work in inland China where they're persecuting the underground church? Ah, you see where I'm going with this? What kind of God is this? Is this an American verse for the U.S.? No, it's a universal verse given to all of God's people. God says, I know the thoughts I think about you. I can feel it. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, look, church, you and I think along this line right here like an ant walking on a table. We want it nice and simple. Just keep it sweet. And then people come to town that want to behead you in some way, shape, or another. And you've got to square with something. In our culture, beheading maybe is a lawsuit. In our culture, maybe beheading is your boss fires you. Fill in the blank. What is going on? Has God abandoned you? If God doesn't heal you, has he abandoned you? If you got a note from the doctor, you've got 3 months to live, and you're a Christian, you love Jesus, and all of a sudden you're thinking, is this how you treat your people? Dear friends, God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's just that he's defined the word wonderful, and he's defined the word plan, not some TV evangelist. God says, I got it. I'm not forsaking you. I have for you, Christian, a tailor prescribed step by step, moment by moment, designed for your life from birth to end, and it's perfect. And listen, this message of the cross and of Christ and of the Bible must fit in every culture all around the world of every era. Are you with me? Do you understand that? If I'm preaching a word to you that I cannot preach to the Christians in Syria, something's wrong. Are you with me? Oh, God wants you wealthy, healthy, and wise. Preach that in Sudan. Are you with me? Watch out, there's false prophets and false teachers afoot. God's wonderful plan for your life is that even in death, look, hello, newsflash, all of you are going to pay more taxes in California, and all of us are going to die. How are you going to die? You don't know. I don't know. Heart attack, cancer, truck, airplane, murder, skateboard, banana. How's it going to go? We don't know. Will God have abandoned you in that moment? No. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Boy, that's a big it. Until the day of Christ. Meaning God's going to work on your life until you open your eyes and see Jesus. True or false? It's true. It's true even for the believers that are in prison in North Korea. Still true. Their imprisonment, God will work out for the ultimate good. And you say, Jack, I don't understand that. He didn't ask us to understand it. He told us to trust him. Oh, here's a big one. We're almost done. Here's a big one. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28-31. Are you guys okay? And we know that all things work together for good. The word means in the end. All things conclude to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There you go. For whom he foreknew, that is, before time ever began, he knew you. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Isn't that amazing? And all of these difficulties and challenges, why does he do this? To make us more like Jesus. It's the only way. Never by having easy street. He's with us on tough street. Verse 31, this is awesome. What then shall we say to these things, says the great apostle? Since God is for us, who can be against us? It's a great exclamation. If the world be gathered against us, nothing that they form can do anything to us. The whole context of the verse is in a hostile environment. The world's good. Jesus said, listen, the world hated me, they're going to hate you. Listen, Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Jesus said in the last days, listen, before I come back, among Christians, he says, family will betray family. Child, parent. Parent, child. All for my name's sake. God hasn't abandoned you. But Pastor, my husband left me because I'm a Christian. God, he may abandon you. God's not going to abandon you. We need to get this under our belt. Listen, what if next month the North Koreans nuke us? What if a dirty bomb blows up in LA? What if the dollar collapses? What if you get the note that your child is terminally ill? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? You're going to run to these verses. And you're going to say, Jesus, didn't you say you'd never leave me nor forsake me? Yes, I did. Didn't you say that all things are working together for good to the, and even in the midst of a hostile environment, the verse is just as true now as it was 2,000 years ago? Yes, it is. That I must conclude that you are working in this situation with my kid. He may not cause it, but he'll use it. And then listen, to prove my point and to set you up for this, you guys, in your margins, just write this down. You can look at it later. Go look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 lists names of great people of God that changed the world. And then it says, and there were others as well who were sawed in half, who hid in the rocks and dens of caves, who were beaten and tortured and killed. Some, it says, who were wrapped in sheepskin. And that's a term back in those days to release them to the lions. They wrapped them in dead sheepskins because they thought that was cool. They did this to Christians. Did God abandon them? Did those verses fail? Not at once. All right, so listen. John the Baptist. You know who he is? He was beheaded in Judea in 30 AD. Did God fail him? You know Stephen in your Bible, book of Acts? He was stoned to death in Jerusalem in 33. Did God leave him? Philip was crucified in Phrygia in 54 AD. Matthew was beheaded in Ethiopia. Barnabas burned to death in Cyprus. Mark's gospel, dragged to death by a chariot in Alexandria, Egypt. James the Less, clubbed to death in Jerusalem in 66. Paul the Apostle, beheaded in Rome in 66. Peter, crucified in Rome, 69. Andrew, crucified in Achaia, 70 AD. Thomas, speared to death in India, 72. Luke, hanged in Athens in 93 AD. These are your brothers and sisters of ours. God never failed one of them. Christian, God loves you. He's getting you through. He has a wonderful plan for your life. It may not be the way that you and I define it, but in the end, when we stand before him, we will say in that day, no matter how you and I suffer in this life, when he's done doing his thing and you see the fruit, the impact, and the building that it did, how God raised you up as a believer to be a witness to others, you will say in that day, I wouldn't change a thing. Can you trust him with that? Can you rest in him with that? There's no surviving the days ahead if we don't. That's how much he loves you. If you're not a Christian today, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. He rose again from the dead. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. I've seen it 18 times. He's gone. You're not going to find his bones anywhere. There's no DNA. There's no dust hanging around. He's in heaven just like he said he was going to do. Go back to heaven. He's going to come back too. He could come back at any day. I hope it's today. It's hot outside. But for us as believers, this is as hot as it gets. For non-believers, this is a cold day. Don't go to hell. Why would you go there? He doesn't want you to go there. That's insane. Make your way to the one who loves you. Father, we thank you, God, for your truth, for your word. We will all, I have no doubt, we will all by the Holy Spirit be remembered or remember this day when a challenge hits us. We might be driving home today to a great challenge. We could be on the road today when the challenge visits us. Heavenly Father, I ask in Jesus' precious name that you would cause us to see, Lord, truly, that you do have a wonderful plan for our lives. It is a plan that you have tailor-made for each of us as individuals. And as long as we walk with you, we can embrace what comes and rest under the everlasting arms of such an awesome God who tells us the truth up front. So, Father, if there's anyone here today that does not yet know you, may you speak to them and draw her into yourself. For us as Christians today, as we leave this building now, may we be galvanized against taking wrongly the things of this life. May we filter everything through our great Father's eyes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Church.